There are various topics we could talk about, but the main topic would be the return of Jesus Christ, our preparation for the glorious day of our Lord's return. Likewise, the signs of the times, the promises that God has given, which are now being fulfilled, Bible prophecy for the people of Israel, for the nations, and the overall development as predicted in the Holy Scriptures for the last days in which we are living. People write history after things have happened. God had the entire history written in advance. He knew the end before the beginning. He already said 2,000 years ago what would be today, what would be now. And that simply strengthens our faith. God has not forgotten anything that He needs to make up for. Everything is already written. But it must be revealed by the Holy Spirit and put into the right context in order to have things in order. Since we will be briefly going into all these topics, I would like to begin with Numbers, chapter 12, verses 6 to 8, and read these verses. Numbers, chapter 12, from verse 6. Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Up to here, this word. When the Lord walked on earth and taught the people, he spoke in parables, and in the parable the thing itself was veiled. Then he took his disciples aside and said, to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but not to others. The real mysteries of the kingdom of God are not revealed to the masses who go their own ways, but to the disciples of Jesus Christ. The word disciple is synonymous with pupil, people who have followed in the footsteps of the Lord, who sit at His feet, who accept His teaching, who do not contradict Him, but simply know that He has the last word, and that His word remains eternally valid. I would like to move straight on to the New Testament. We could read the two passages from the prophet Daniel. Perhaps it is even appropriate to do so. Daniel chapter 2, which is very familiar to us all. We will certainly come back to it later. Daniel 12, verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, and seal the book, even to the time of the end. many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Verse 6, and one said to the man, clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man, clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and an half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. These texts do not only deal with the end times, but with the last period of time, with the last phase of the end times. When we deal with the concept of the return of Jesus Christ today, and read the various scriptures on this subject, it is necessary to always recognize the context in which something is written. Two or three examples. Anyone who reads Revelation 10 will find nothing about a bride or a bridegroom. They will find nothing about a trumpet or a shout. They will find nothing about a resurrection of those who have fallen asleep in Christ or those who live in Christ. They will find none of this. They will only find what is written there, that the mighty angel, who is Christ himself, comes down as the angel of the covenant at that time, sets one foot on land and the other on the sea, and swears, as we have just read in the prophet Daniel, that time will be no more. As I have just said, every scripture must be left as it is. When we read Revelation 14, we do not see him as the one who roars like a lion, but as a lamb on Mount Zion, with the 144,000 who will be sealed at that time through the ministry of the two prophets. When we read Matthew 25, we find the words of the bridegroom, whom the wise virgins go out to meet, and the others too. But then it says, those who were ready went in to the marriage supper, and the door was shut. When we read 2 Thessalonians 2, it again speaks of the coming of the Lord, and there we are told that he will strike the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth. If we read Zechariah 14, he comes with all the saints and sets his feet on the Mount of Olives. So when reading the Holy Scriptures, one must read them with divine respect and holy reverence and recognize exactly how the things one reads are connected. And let us take the other word, also from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, that the Lord will come again like lightning that rises in the east and shines to the west. And then it is written, two men will be in one bed, one will be taken and the other left, two will be in the field One will be taken and the other left. Two will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. So when reading, one must recognize the exact context that is actually being referred to. We, as the body of Christ, as the church of the living God, as the bride of the Lamb, are waiting for the bridegroom. These are the promises we must pay attention to, namely the promises that are connected with what has happened to us and with us. When we read about 144,000, it does not concern us. When we read other passages, it may not concern us either. But as I said before, we as the bride, I say this because it is also written that the Lord has a church from the nations. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. And when the fullness, perhaps I will read it so that everyone knows that it is written this way. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. God has a timetable. We can read in Luke 21, 24, we will come to it in a moment, that only when the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, will God turn back to the people of Israel. Luke 21, verse 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Two things are happening in parallel in this generation. The calling out of the true church of the living God from all peoples, tongues and nations, from all churches, from all denominations. For Jesus said in Matthew 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There are now 310 churches or Christian denominations in the World Council of Churches. There is only one Bible, only one salvation, only one God. And there is also only one church of the living God, which according to 1 Timothy 3 verse 15 is the pillar and ground of the truth. In the church of the living God, there is no place for error, lies, or falsehood. Christ and the Word of God are truth, and all who are born of God have a connection to the truth, because they were begotten by the Spirit of truth, and born again of the seed of the Word. I would like to read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 1. It is written very clearly here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The word is the gospel, and the gospel is the word. And when it is written in Revelation 14 that the everlasting gospel will be preached to all nations and tongues, as in Matthew 24, verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Not a gospel tailored by men, made to fit, applicable to different denominations, but the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it was proclaimed in the beginning. Paul writes to the Galatians, and this is actually a word that should be very close to all our hearts. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Actually, everything that comes from God is based on revelation. Jesus himself said, "No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and to whomsoever he will reveal him." Fundamentally, everything that comes from God is connected with revelation through the Spirit of God. Jesus said to Peter at that time, "Flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." It is all revelation. Paul writes to the Ephesians, "What had not been revealed to the children of men before has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets." Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. "Whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Here tonight, for the first time, we have read two terms in one verse, apostles and prophets. Most people in the denominations only know Hebrews 1, verse 1. "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." And then they come to the false conclusion: there is no longer any prophetic ministry. So there were only disciples and apostles left, who then did everything. Shall I read to you more than seven scriptures from the New Testament that clearly show that God also placed the prophetic ministry in the New Testament church. The most well-known, or I'll read you a few, perhaps we'll start with a promise that the Lord Himself gave. You can read it with me in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23, verse 34. Therefore, behold, I send unto you prophets. This was not referring to the Old Testament prophets. The last prophet in the Old Testament was Malachi, who lived 400 years before Christ. Now the Lord is referring to what would happen. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues, and so on. So it is the Lord Himself who made the promise to establish the prophetic ministry in the church in the New Testament as well. For there is a prophetic part of the plan of salvation, and this prophetic part must be categorized prophetically. Matthew chapter 13, verse 52. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. So there are people who are taught by God, who have been appointed by God, who have been commissioned by God, who have been sent by Him. The Lord also said this very clearly. You can read about it in Matthew 10 and in other places where the Lord speaks of the sending and also says what was promised to those who would receive such men sent by God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 41 says, He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. By this the Lord did not mean Isaiah or Jeremiah or Malachi. He meant men of God who were appointed by God in the New Testament era, who were to present the prophetic part of the plan of salvation. In the Gospel of John, chapter 13, a similar statement is made by our Lord, only not directly limited to prophets. It says here in John 13, verse 20, Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. I'll read it again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that receiveth whomsoever I send. So when the Lord, our Savior, the head of the church, sends someone, and that is always the big question. You know, there is a book about Brother Branham called A Man Sent from God. I recently chose the title A Prophet Sent from God. One must know what criteria God has set in order to be able to recognize whether it's a divine commission, a commission in the plan of salvation, or whether someone just wants to be heard and celebrated. We believe that God has sent His servants at all times. In the book of Acts, we can read in chapter 11, verse 27, "And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them, named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit." I read these passages deliberately so that we may recognize how the New Testament church was founded and what ministries were present in it. And this is so that we may know that the end must be like the beginning, and that God has promised a time of restoration of all things, including the sending of a prophet who will be compared to the prophet Elijah. In Acts chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers." And then they are listed by name. So we see that there were Old Testament prophets up to the prophet Malachi, who foretold the events of the plan of salvation. And then there were men of God in the New Testament who were under the same anointing of the Holy Spirit to then place biblically what had previously been foretold under this anointing through the mouths of the prophets. I will read from 1 Corinthians, the well-known passage, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers." And then other things are listed. This is how God founded the church. This is how He organized it. And perhaps the directly relevant passage from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. "And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." God has set, God has appointed, in order to fit into the divine order, we must recognize the ministries He has established, the men He has sent who have brought the divine message, and we must respect what God says. Otherwise, we may well find ourselves missing the point, accompanied by much hallelujahs. At the time of Christ's first coming, the religious leaders were so sure of themselves. They sang to God with all their hearts and souls, celebrated their services, offered their sacrifices. They knew exactly what had to be done. But what did the Lord say? "You can discern the face of the sky, and you know exactly when it will rain," and so on. But how is it that you do not discern this time? It is simply a matter of not just to engage in a little religious politics and numb our conscience a little because we are afraid of going down to hell. It is simply a matter of us as children of God taking a clear stand on the Word of God, on the promises that have been given to us for these days, and thus agreeing with God, being in harmony with Him, and then being included into His plan. We simply have to understand the seriousness of the hour in which we have arrived. Otherwise, anyone can make a little pious music and put on a big program. But is God in the program? Has God sent the person concerned? Does he have a divine message? If so, where is it? What does it sound like? We must be realistic with ourselves and also before God and clearly recognize the promises from the Word and then expect their fulfillment and thus place ourselves completely and utterly on God's side. For example, yesterday, I may mention this briefly, as it is well known to all, we celebrated the day commemorating the ascension of Jesus Christ. And this passage here in Ephesians 4 actually deals with this topic. I have read verse 11. Let me read now verses 8 to 10. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And then comes verse 11. And he, the victor of Golgotha, the conqueror, who shed his blood on the cross and then descended into hell, who conquered hell, conquered death, conquered Satan, and took the keys of death and hell, and who rose on the third day victoriously, and was able to say to John, I was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell. The Lord is the head of the church, and we have to let ourselves be placed into this divine body as members. Not everyone can think that they can sing or play solo. All that stops. It is no longer possible. When Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11 that we must discern the Lord's body, then it is high time. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul clearly said, just as the earthly body has many members, so we as true believers, born again from the seed of the Word, through the Spirit, form the members of the body of Jesus Christ. But, as already mentioned, the prophet Ezekiel saw many dead bones in the valley, and suddenly he received the command, speak to them, and then he prophesied, and behold, life came into them, and they were all put in their place, so that the thing had hands and feet, head and legs. The same thing must now happen through the proclamation of the Word and through a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit, so that the members of the body of Jesus Christ are joined together and are subject not to a human being, but to the head, Christ, and thus form a divine unity as the place of divine revelation here on this earth. Since we have already briefly touched on the subject of Christ's ascension, let me read at least two or three scriptures and briefly connect them with our ascension. Luke chapter 24, Luke 24, verse 50. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. I will read Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. Acts chapter 1, 9 to 11. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Amen. Amen. He will not come as an idea, as an illusion. The same Jesus, who for our sake, when the Word became flesh and was born into this world, suffered under Pontius Pilate, died, was crucified, was buried, rose again on the third day, and ascended into heaven, that same Jesus will return in bodily form, as surely as we will be transformed bodily and receive the resurrection body. And together with those who fell asleep in Christ will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. A brother once said to me in the United States, the air in which we meet the Lord is the new heavenly air that surrounds us here. Last Sunday, someone in London told me that the bridegroom is already here and has given gifts to the bride. I said he did that on the day of Pentecost through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. When the bridegroom comes to take the bride home, what is written in John 14 will be fulfilled. Jesus made the promise. Let me read it to you. For it is always right to let God Himself speak through His precious and holy word. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We have no promise that the Lord will come to America or to Germany. We have the promise at the second coming of Jesus Christ that He will come again, and those who have fallen asleep in Christ will rise first. I'll read it to you, and I ask you most earnestly, do not interpret anything. Leave the word as it is written. Believe it, and we will then see it fulfilled. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here the 14th verse is actually the most important, which most people do not read at all and do not pay attention to. 1 Thessalonians 4 from verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. If those who have fallen asleep in Christ are not there when he comes, then scripture is broken. He will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Christ, who must also receive the resurrection body. Have you understood that? For the first resurrection is still before us. Therefore, he will bring those who have fallen asleep in Christ with him. And then comes the glorious part. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. Yes, imagine if Christ were already among the living, then we would be a mile ahead of those who have fallen asleep. And here the word says, we who are alive will not have any advantage over those who have fallen asleep. Respect for the word of God is divine wisdom and the beginning that leads us to divine revelation and knowledge. And how beautifully it is phrased, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. He could have said, thus saith the Lord, for it is a word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord is, thus saith the Lord. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself, not an idea, not a doctrine, not a revelation, nothing, the Lord himself, and the same Lord who was crucified, buried, rose again, and ascended into heaven, will come again in like manner as he ascended into heaven. So says Holy Scripture, and so we believe it. He shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then the entire bright church, the blood-bought multitude, the true believers from the old and new covenant, will be with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the marriage supper in glory. Today we are all still scattered on earth, waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, our Lord. One of the most important scriptures in this context is found in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, perhaps even verse 2. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Have you all read along? Do you all have the true respect for the word of God? When he shall appear, God's holy word tells us, we will be like him. Where is the transformation of our bodies? Who is like him today? It would be presumptuous for anyone to believe or assume that about themselves. Here it is written, for we shall see him as he is. the bride will meet the bridegroom, and the bride will be a reality. The resurrection will be a reality. The transformation of our bodies will be a reality. The ascension, the rapture, will be a reality. The marriage supper will be a reality. The things that God has promised in His Word will be divine reality when they are fulfilled. I am honest. It would not be enough for me if someone created a little atmosphere and then said, "That's it." I want to experience it for myself. As we receive conversion, the new birth, all the blessings from God, and experience them personally, in the same way, we must also expect and believe that the Lord will fulfill the things that are still pending, but are part of the completion of God's plan of salvation. As mentioned earlier, two shall be in the field, one shall be taken and the other is left behind. There is no interpretation. The words are so clear that an interpretation would be a criminal act against God. Stop interpreting. Believe what the Scripture says. Only in this way can we stand before God. Where have all interpretations brought us? What did Brother Branham say so often? In the denominations, the word is interpreted, but God sends a prophet to bring us out of all interpretations and back to the Word, for the Word is the original seed. And as already mentioned, the Word remains forever. And Peter said, "This is the Word, the Gospel, which we preach." So much for the subject of the return of our beloved Lord and Bridegroom. We may indeed expect His return at any moment now. I do not know whether we can still discuss the events, be they political or religious, here today. But as much as has happened in the last few months has not happened in the last 45 years. Things are happening before our eyes that were foretold in the Word of God. And how often have we emphasized, if the Gospel is to be preached to all peoples, tongues and nations, then God must open the doors for this to happen. If there is an iron curtain here and another there, how can it happen? God has also given the earthly means and possibilities for the word to be carried and proclaimed. But especially now, the political events are simply tremendous. Let us begin very briefly. Do not worry, we will finish in time. But very briefly, with regard to the people of Israel, I believe that everyone who has experienced God, loves and respects the people of Israel as God's covenant people. Those who do not love the people of Israel cannot love God. God chose the people of Israel through Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. We cannot ask Him why He did so. He did it. To Him be the glory. But look at what has been happening recently. Before I left, I read an article in the Thüringer newspaper, and I must admit that when you hear about what is happening here in Berlin and now also in France, it is very disturbing. But what I read there at the 1,000-year anniversary celebrations, huge banners were carried with the slogan, "Death to the Jews." Slogans were openly carried, shouted and spread. such an attitude towards Jews that has never been seen in Russia. Now we ask ourselves, why God allows this to happen? I am not God's secret counsel, but this much may be true. There will still be Jews in all the countries who do not belong in Russia, France or Germany, who must return to the promised land so that God may reveal himself to them. And that's why God allows these things to happen, so that they may pack their bags, for time is pressing. Do you understand that? God has ways that we do not understand. And it is written in the prophet Isaiah 55, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my ways above your ways. But what is happening? The Jews must return to the promised land. They cannot be blessed here. They must return, because there the two prophets will bring the divine message after the rapture. And whoever wants to hear it must be there, otherwise they will not hear it. So, at the end of this generation, God allows those who have been dreaming until now, those who have been hesitating, to pack their bags and go where they belong, so that they will be there when God's message is proclaimed. Dear friends, these are the ways of God, which we cannot always explain or understand, but we have so much respect for God that He will not allow anything that does not serve His purpose and will. God always connects some meaning and purpose to what happens. We know that they have returned from over 100 countries, and that is good. But as we said, the last ones must now come back with force. If they don't come on their own, then God must use a little rod to bring them home. For it has already been said through the prophet Moses that God would scatter his people to all countries and bring them back at the end of days. So it is written in Jeremiah 31. Yes, we can read in Jeremiah 31. I am sincerely glad, for what good would it do if we proclaimed the word here and no one paid attention to it? Let us read Jeremiah 31 from verse 7 onwards, and then up to verse 14. Likewise, in the prophet Isaiah, in the prophet Ezekiel, there are many scriptures. Isaiah 14, one of the most important passages. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, and will yet choose Israel, and set them in their own land. There are tremendous promises in Ezekiel 36, 37, 38, and many other passages in the prophetic word that speak of this happening, even at the end of days, at the end of years. The end of days is mentioned several times in Ezekiel 38. In verse 8 it says, after many days thou shalt be visited, in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, when the enemies of Israel will then attack Israel again. But we cannot go into all these things in detail now. It should only be mentioned that we understand at the beginning of this last generation, with what happened in World War II, and then of course shortly thereafter, the Great Exodus was initiated. On the 14th of May 1948, people sang the song we often sing on the streets of Jerusalem, Glory, Glory, Hallelujah. And people danced and gave glory to the Lord, because the land had become a country again. And who did it? Who wanted it? It is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And it's also written, learn a parable from the fig tree. Many may say that this is an arbitrary interpretation. No, the word fig tree has already been given in reference to Israel in the Old Testament. And I would like to read that to you. It is not only in Matthew 24, it is also in Hosea chapter 9, verse 10. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. When our Lord says in the Gospel of Luke, when the fig tree becomes tender and all the other trees, a very important word, not only the fig tree, but all the other trees as well. I will read it to you. I am grateful to God that we have four Gospels, and what is not in one is in another, and they complement each other, so that we indeed have a complete overview. Luke 21, verse 29. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree, and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. If the nation of Israel are the fig tree, then automatically all the other nations who were also oppressed and dominated during the colonial era, the great empire, the great British Empire that ruled over half the world, 49 states under the British crown alone, all of Asia, all of Africa, have thrown off the yoke of oppression. They have all become independent after the Second World War, and also Israel. And what is happening now? Remember this, and this is a word from the Lord. The last trees are now sprouting, the Baltic republics. What do they have to do with what Hitler or Stalin agreed or did? Shifting borders. Now they are all sprouting. The first ones sprouted at the beginning of this last generation. Now the last ones are sprouting. Time is pressing. They want to shake off the yoke that has been placed upon them. This is very important. And you may think what you want, but I have observed political matters very closely, and I'm good at politics. I have to be careful. If God had not called me to preach the word, I would have become a politician, that is true, with heart and soul. But whatever the case may be, we must indeed observe things. When Gorbachev was in East Berlin last time, do you know what he wrote in Mr. Honecker's book? Those who are late will be punished by history. I have it in black and white, beautifully written. He who comes too late will be punished by history. A few months later, the man who came too late was punished by history. And lo and behold, what does Luke chapter 1 say? He sets up kings, he removes kings. He is the Lord. How many kings have been removed in the last few months? It happened step by step. And what is happening now? The Roman Empire. And listen, the Roman World Empire, on which the worldwide spiritual power will sit. The Bible sometimes uses terms that we find uncomfortable. Revelation 17 tells us that a whore rides on the beast. And here someone would say, man of God, such a word does not belong in such a decent gathering as we have today. But God has used examples. A woman has become unfaithful and has fallen away from God. And Holy Scripture speaks in 2 Thessalonians 2 of the great apostasy of the man of sin, who exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. But the most powerful thing is actually here in Revelation 17, where it is so beautifully presented to us. Here, you can read all the first verses. It would actually take the whole night to give a proper Bible study on these things. You can read it for yourselves. The beast with 7 heads, 10 horns, and so on. And from verse 4, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. I don't know if you have all read the book Traditional Christianity, but anyone who looks a little into history and church history will be truly horrified. How many martyrs there have been, just because they did not bow to the yoke of this world church. And when we speak of a beast here, a beast always represents power. Do you know that? I will read it to you from the prophet Daniel, just so that you do not leave here and say, that man has put something into the room that we do not know what it is. Daniel 7, verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. Those who read this chapter to the end can read on here that it then speaks of the 3.5 years in which the saints will be subjected to persecution. And in verse 27 it says, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. The last world empire is the Roman world empire, and the composition that is now taking place here in Central Europe is simply a restoration of the original conditions. Why are the treaties for the European community called the Treaties of Rome? Because they were made and signed in Rome. Believe me, time has progressed. Even the wound inflicted on the beast, when one head was wounded unto death, the wound will be healed. The whole world is amazed. Even the division that has gone through our country all these years, and the whole world is amazed. But no one needs to be afraid. If we have peace with God, we are a peace-loving people. But we see that everything is now being fulfilled before our eyes. And if you like, I can show you a brochure. I probably have it with me, with the Öki coin, the European currency on which everything is negotiated and accounts settled. Everything is rushing forward. Nothing can be delayed any longer. And we will soon have political, economic, and religious unity in Europe. And those who do not participate will, as the Holy Scriptures say, not be able to buy or sell. And we come to the points, to the question, what is the mark of the beast? What is the beast? What is the number 666? There are so many opinions, but what does God's Word say about it? What is true? We need to know these things. And then there's also the call, come out of her, my people, be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. that ye be not partakers of her sins. I know it's not popular to swim against the tide and call certain things by their name, but we, as the Church of the Living God, believe the word as it came out of Jerusalem, and not as it was distorted beyond recognition by Rome. You know what I mean. And I'm not exaggerating. It's the truth. Everything has been distorted. Only the outer name may remain, but everything else is in fact no longer true. And since the days of the Reformation, God has made a new beginning and given more and more clarity, one revival after another, until the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the turn of the century. And then, of course, in May 1946, when Brother Branham received that heavenly visit, I believe it, just as I believe that an angel Gabriel came to Daniel and came to Mary and came to Zacharias. And there have been men of God on earth who indeed had a connection with God. Do you believe that? I believe it with complete conviction. I have also read the word from Numbers chapter 4, when God said, "If there is a prophet among you, I will reveal myself to him, speak to him in dreams and visions." But with Moses, the Lord spoke face to face, and he could see his form. If you don't mind, I will tell you that Brother Branham actually saw the Lord once in a wheat field, and he saw the garment, and he looked away from him, and then he looked at him and called out, "Jesus." And when he uttered the word Jesus, the Lord turned to him and looked at him and stretched out both his hands towards him. And Brother Branham, of course, fell down. He said that he had often seen the angel of the Lord who came to him. He described him, but that he had seen the Lord once. And he said that there is no painter, no artist, who could somehow capture the features of the Lord. You know, I had the great grace and privilege of knowing this man of God personally, and I'm not ashamed to say that he was the greatest man of God since the days of Jesus Christ, a man sent by God, a prophet with God's message for this time. I could read you many passages from the Word of God. And believe me, I am no fool. I would not dare to travel to over 100 countries and sacrifice and risk my life and my time and then tell people fairy tales. I am telling you the truth. And I would just like to read a few scriptures to you, so that this part may also be given to everyone here today. In Amos 3, there's the well-known scripture, Amos 3, verse 7. "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets." Before God did anything special on earth, he revealed it to a prophet, be it Abraham, Moses, Elijah. There were prophets to whom God revealed himself. There was John the Baptist, who prepared the way for the Lord and had a very special ministry and commission. And as we read earlier, there is a passage in the New Testament that says the Lord also wanted to send a prophet. But let me read to you the scripture from the prophet Malachi, the second to last verse. Malachi, the last chapter in the Old Testament, verse 5. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. This is a very important statement. You know who Elijah was. Elijah was a man of God who went up Mount Carmel. There were 400 priests, Asherah priests, 400 Baal priests, and the people of Israel, the people of God, were wavering back and forth. And this man of God went there at the Lord's command, built the altar, took the 12 stones. Why 12 stones? You can read about it in 1 Kings 18. He took the 12 stones according to the number of the 12 tribes of Israel and rebuilt the altar of the Lord. Then he prayed, and God answered, and fire fell from heaven. God sent a man who put the doctrine of the 12 apostles back upon the lampstand. God sent a man to bring us back to the original word, to the proclamation that was handled in early Christianity without adulteration, without interpretation, without alteration. The proclamation about God, about baptism, about the Lord's Supper, about all these things that have been altered and interpreted in the course of church history, God wanted. And I will now show you that this is connected with the return of Christ to give the church a time of correction, restoration, and refreshing before the coming of the Lord. I read from the Word of God, Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. So, this is about the return of Jesus Christ. And listen to what is now written. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. According to this word, Jesus remains in heaven until the time of refreshing and restoration of all things has come. And that God now does all things as he promised in the word, we read further in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, also well-known passage. And I wish that everyone would recognize the context. When James, John, and Peter were with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah came to the Mount of Transfiguration. Is that right? You can all read here in Matthew 17 that Moses and Elijah also appeared. Have you found it? Verse 3. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Now pay attention. Here comes the question. The question from the disciples concerning Elijah. And I will now read to you from Matthew 17, verses 10 and 11. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. So, John the Baptist had already been, and this Elijah, who was now also on the Mount of Transfiguration, had also been there, but he had no ministry. Rather, he came with Moses, for these are the two prophets who will return, according to Revelation chapter 11. And these two were here. And now the question of the disciples, why do the scribes say that Elijah must first come? And then the Lord's answer, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. So God wanted to send a man in the mold of the prophet Elijah, a confirmed prophet who does not interpret but proclaims the word to restore all things. Now, even without being a prophet, I can almost read the thoughts of some who say John was already Elijah. John came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And I'll read you at least two or three scriptures so that you can understand this in a biblical context. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 15. With reference to John, it was said, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 21 says, John chapter 1, perhaps even from verse 20, "And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elijah?' And he says, 'I am not.' 'Art thou that prophet?' And he answered, 'No.'" John knew exactly which scripture was fulfilled through his ministry. Not Malachi 4, the last part, but Malachi 3, verse 1. "Behold, I send my messenger before you." And likewise, Isaiah 40, verse 3. I continue reading from John chapter 1, verse 23. "He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord,' as said the prophet Isaiah." From the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. "The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" I ask you, am I dividing what happened, or has what happened already been divided in the New Testament? Here it has been divided. Here it has been clearly stated what is written in Malachi 3, verse 1, and Isaiah 40, verse 3. I am not Mark. Mark, Luke, the evangelists were inspired by the Holy Spirit to categorize all this divinely, and I'm grateful to the Lord that it was categorized. We have a Bible categorized by God, and blessed is the man who understands this and allows himself to be integrated into this divine order. Why do we have so much disorder? Because people have approached the Holy Scriptures with their own understanding. Look, the last prophet was supposed to come right before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Here are two scriptures, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. 10 could be read at once. Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6. "Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand, It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. You can read on. Verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. You can read on. You can read the prophet Joel and other passages in the Old Testament. Come with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 to know for certain that the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament said the same thing. 2 Peter 3 verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. When will this day come? Now is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. But when the day of salvation, when grace has come to an end, and the bride church is taken up into glory, then the mercy seat will be the judgment seat. And what judgments will then come upon this earth, you can read about in the book of Revelation and in many other places. People will cry out to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb." There will be a divine reckoning over the whole earth, and the proud will be humbled. And God has just said, "Behold, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." God sent him at the end of the day of salvation, at the end of the time of grace, to call out the bride church, to bring her God's message, that she is being brought together, that she is being united, that she is being prepared to be taken up to be with the Lord forever. Paul also wrote about the day of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and then he warns the believers not to simply believe that the day of the Lord is already here. And here we come to a very important point and sign. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll conclude with that. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And now comes the sign. For when they shall say, "Peace and safety," then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. A very important word. Many scriptures, especially Matthew 24, Luke 21, Luke 17, many passages speak of the end times. The Lord spoke of wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, costly times. And then he says, Matthew 24, verse 8, "All these are the beginning of sorrows." We have now had everything. World War 1 and 2, famines, huge earthquakes. If it doesn't shake here, we think it hasn't happened. But different countries and continents are afflicted in different ways. War here, famine there, and it is spread all over the earth. All this has happened, and the Lord says, "These are the beginning of sorrows." Paul, as a man of God in the New Testament, looks to the end of time and writes, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them. What has happened in the last 5 years since Gorbachev came to power? One peace conference after another. It's all about disarmament, peace and safety. Is that true? Haven't you read it in the headlines, in the newspapers? It's about peace and safety. It's about disarmament. Why not 45 years ago? Why only now? Because we are now living at the end of time. And we should recognize that Bible prophecy is being fulfilled before our very eyes. We are now witnessing part of God's plan of salvation. And that should shake us to the core. The dead should rise, spiritually I mean, and come to their senses and realize God is making history in our days. Let us summarize. God made his plan of salvation before time began, for God is from eternity to eternity. He knows the end before the beginning. He has known your life and mine, with all its ups and downs, with all its good and bad, with all its highs and lows. And before we lived and were born, when we are still sinners, he gave and accomplished the work of redemption for all mankind on Golgotha. Now, all who want to be pardoned by God can come to him, can convert to him, and believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. For thus it is written, whoever believes in the Son of God has eternal life. Then in the Epistle of John, he who has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. There are two kinds of life, the natural life, which can extend beyond death, and indeed does so, at least until the last judgment or even longer. But only those who are born of God can have eternal life. For God alone is eternal. Angels have been created, principalities, powers, everything has been created. God alone is eternal. And it is written in the Gospel of John, in chapter 1 of Christ, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. 1 John 5:20. He is the true God and eternal life. There is only one revelation of God, one personal revelation of God on earth, and that happened in Jesus Christ our Lord. Whoever sees him sees the Father. He said so. He is Emmanuel, God with us. In him, God was reconciled with mankind. And whoever wants to live eternally must have eternal life. There is no other way. Just as we need temporal life to exist in this world, we need eternal life to be able to live eternally. And that is found solely in God. And God has revealed himself to us in Christ. Whoever has him has eternal life. He has passed from death to life. And that is why Jesus said, verily I say unto you, ye must be born again. Otherwise you cannot see the kingdom of God. This is written in John chapter 3. Friends, we are not here today just to give you a little important information about the course of history and about the plan of salvation. We are here to tell you quite openly and honestly that every human being, no matter how holy the father and how pious the mother, how pious the family, how often the Bible was read, how often prayers were said, None of that matters. Every person born into this world is conceived in sin and comes into this world separated from God as a sinner. And anyone who thinks that a pious act can change anything is mistaken. No pious act as a minister can change the story. It is God's act in Jesus Christ that has brought us birth from God. Only through Him do we have reconciliation with God, and only through the divine act in Christ has our salvation come about. And that is why we must tell you quite honestly and sincerely what is also written in John chapter 3 and was strongly emphasized by our Lord. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. We read it earlier from 1 Peter 1:23. The seed is the word, born again by the Spirit of God, by the everlasting seed of the word. Birth requires seed. Whoever wants to be born of God must receive the divine seed of the word within themselves. And then the Spirit comes and brings this word to life. As the word became flesh, and it is written, the Holy Spirit will overshadow thee, and the one born of thee shall be called the Son of the Most High. The word of promise was brought to Mary. She believed the word of promise, and because she believed it, the Spirit could come upon her, and behold, the word became flesh. How does the word become flesh in us? How does the new birth come about in us? By believing all of God's promises with all our hearts, receiving the word within us, allowing the Spirit to come upon us, so that something divine and new is born within us, according to the scripture, that we have become partakers of the divine nature. They are sons and daughters of God, already here on this earth. However, we are still waiting for the transformation of our bodies. But let us make sure that our souls and hearts have been transformed and changed. The Lord calls us. He shows us how serious the times have become. He lets us know that time is running out, that it is coming to an end. All things that had a beginning will also have an end, and we have reached the end of the time of grace. God has given us gifts, kept His word, fulfilled His promises, and sent us a prophet, with a thus saith the Lord, not with new revelations, but back to the word, which reveals the mysteries hidden in the Holy Scripture and has been placed on the lampstand. We are very grateful to the Lord. I am. I would not have known what God had in mind. I would not have known many things if I had not been addressed by the ministry of this man of God and enlightened and blessed by God. I would like everyone, even if you cannot cope with all this at the moment, it was too much at once, but what do I know when we can be here again? Perhaps the Lord will indeed come very soon, for no one knows. There is no one among us who can say this and that must happen first. We may have our own ideas about this. Please do not do so, but say, Lord, make me ready when you come today, that I may go with you into glory. There is the wonderful word in Matthew 25, those who were ready went in. They did not just go out to meet the bridegroom. They were ready, filled, and sealed with the Holy Spirit. What is sealed? that which God has wrought in us, which remains for eternity. And God presses His seal upon us, fills us, anoints us, and seals us with the Holy Spirit unto the day of our bodily redemption. And then what Paul writes to the Romans will be fulfilled. If the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in our mortal bodies, then He will quicken our mortal bodies. The power of God that will then transform us must dwell in us. If it does not dwell in us, it will not happen. And I think these are all very important scriptures that we who are waiting for the coming of the Lord should pay attention to. God bless us. I do not know whether the things that have been said and presented can be reconciled and put in order by everyone. May the Spirit of God bring this about. Amen.